Well, start out in chapter 3. We're actually going to be studying chapter 6, but I was doing a little bit of an introduction into Ephesians last time because in our adult Sunday school class, we're talking about realizing the Apostle Paul was given the revelation of the mystery of God's grace. We began to look a little closer and realize that Paul uses the word mysteries, plural, one time. And you can look at the times where he talks about the mystery and realize there's seven different aspects to the mystery. So we were talking about the seven mysteries of Paul. We're at the one where we're talking about the mystery of iniquity. And to understand the mystery of iniquity, how Satan was operating in the world under Israel's prophetic program, and ultimately that will be to be the Antichrist and be worshipped as God on the earth. That has been interrupted by the age of grace, and therefore Satan changed the way he's operating in the age of grace. And to understand how Satan works in the age of grace, you don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and go around cast out demons like everyone thinks they need to do. You need to study Paul's epistles to find out what the mystery of iniquity is. And really, when we get to Ephesians 6 here, you're going to see this kind of would capsulize everything Paul teaches about satanic attacks, even though we'll look at the other verses as well. You'll see how complete Ephesians chapter 6 is. But the first three chapters of Ephesians is really who we are and what we have in the Lord, who we are as far as members of the body of Christ and God's purpose for the body of Christ is doctrinally taught to us in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And that concludes, if you look at chapter 3, in verse 15, it says, of whom the... verse 14 starts the prayer. Verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. And basically that is the grace of God and the love of God in this age. But Paul, after you can see that one of my point is at Ephesians 3 now, he prays that you might get it and it might, that truth might empower your life. Then beginning in chapter 4, notice that he begins to talk about our walk. By the way, I could probably just say this before, rather than backing up and doing it later. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 6, it says, among who we are and what we have in Christ, it says, and hath, that is Christ, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So I guess that would be God the Father who raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. I read that verse because chapters 1 through 3, that position that we have in Christ, you see us made to sit together with Christ. In chapter 4, after talking and praying that that might empower our life, when you get to chapter 4, it begins like in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye, that you walk worthy of the vocation, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And he's going to talk about our vocation, our calling. Now we have a life in Christ and a ministry in Christ, but it went from sit to walk. And when you get to this section of Ephesians, this is the practical section where he keeps emphasizing our walk. Ephesians 4 verse 17 says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind. That is, we're talking about our conduct in this earth with the ministry that we have until God calls us home to glory, and that we're not to walk through life living it like Gentiles who are lost, but living it as who we are, saints of the Most High God. And then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. In verse 8, it says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So you see the emphasis about our walk. Ephesians 5:5 says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we live in evil days, and we're to walk circumspectly. That is, the idea of circle and circumspectly, I always think of a flashlight because it always makes a round circle. And you put a flashlight down, the light of God's word, and you walk in that. And that'd be walking circumspectly. And then the goal of the Christian life is chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that's how you can walk as God would have us to walk today, by being filled with God's Spirit. You have God's Spirit. When you're drunk with wine, you're under the influence of the alcohol. And it makes you walk funny. It makes you talk funny, do dumb things. It makes you sin, too. But if you're filled with the Spirit, the contrast to that is be under the influence of God's Holy Spirit. Speak the things that God's Spirit would have you to speak. Walk the way God's Spirit would have you to walk. Conduct yourself the way God's Spirit would lead you to walk, live. And so that's like the cap. That's the capstone, or the encapsulizes the Christian life, that we're to be filled with the Spirit. It's not to get more Spirit. You can't get more of the Holy Spirit, but to be under the control of that Holy Spirit. And rather let the world influence, instead of walk like a Gentile walks in the vanity of their mind, you're to learn Christ, as it said in Ephesians 4, and then live that way. So live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But I read those verses so that you could see that that is the Christian walk. And then when you get over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10, chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So we went from sitting to walking to standing. But the standing in this here is after God has given us this position in Christ. Now we're to live life, we're to walk in this life the way God would empower us and teach us to walk. But when we do that, we're not going to have an easy road ahead, because Satan doesn't want us to walk that way. Did you catch the parallel? Like if you go back to Ephesians, even chapter 1. When it talks about God's power to us who believe, and I know I've already covered about what it said in Ephesians 6 there about be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're not going to stand against the devil in your strength. You got to stand in the Lord, and that's what I told you. Ephesians 1 through 3 tells you who you are in Christ. Now stand there. Learn that position. Take your stand there. And that's the way that you're going to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. But in Ephesians 1 and verse 19, Paul's prayer here is that, among other things, that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to his mighty power. Now notice that might there. His mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Notice when the Lord ascended, when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is exalted, as it says in Ephesians, was it chapter 4, far above all principalities and powers. Verse 20, no, it said in chapter 4, there's a special way it said that. Well, stick with one because it's clear. Chapter 1, verse 21, far above all principalities, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. So the exaltation, God's power to us is seen in the exaltation of Jesus Christ, not just above the earth, because he'll come back and reign on the earth, but above the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Quickly, just look back over in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the heavenly places. The We are the a direct attack of Satan and his angels. They're not cast down to earth. That's in the future, when in the tribulation, where there's going to be a war in heaven, and Michael and his archangel are going to fight against the devil and his angels, and Satan and his angels are going to be cast down to earth. And then Satan's attack is going to be here on earth. But until that happens, God today is calling out a group of people, making us the body of Christ. We learned in Ephesians 2 there that we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And that's going to be throughout the ages to come. And the reason why is there is a rebellion in heaven right now that is going to ultimately be, the heavens is going to be cleansed when Satan and his angels are cast out. And then God is going to finish cleansing the earth and cast Satan into the bottomless pit and those that side with him in the lake of fire. And then Jesus Christ is going to reign 1,000 years and ultimately put down the last rebellion, and then there'll be his reign on the earth forever. But his reign in the heavens, that's what we're part of today. And Satan and his angels are still occupying that second place, the second heavens, not the throne room of God, but the second heavens. And we're, since God is calling us out and is going to place us there, they don't like that. And so there's a direct attack against us by them. And then if you, and so that's why when you get over to Ephesians chapter 6, it's warning us to stand against the wiles of the devil, that we're not wrestling somebody here on earth. Which, by the way, if you learn right division, what a obvious, I mean, it's one of those simple little truths. All you got to do is read the Old Testament. Did Israel fight physical battles on earth? Yeah, they were supposed to go and kill all the Canaanites, get them off the land. When you read all about all the historical books of the Old Testament, it's all about Israel fighting a physical enemy here on earth, because God's going to plant them in the land of Israel, and Jesus Christ is going to return and save them and then restore them to that land and reign over the earth through the nation of Israel. Which, by the way, is why there's still battle going on all the time over there, although that's not the direct attack today. That's all preparation for the future war that's going to take place. Sometimes we call it Armageddon. But in the age of grace, Satan's tactic has changed, because he's not fighting Israel, trying to keep them from having a kingdom and Jesus Christ returning. His attacks are now against us, members of the body of Christ, who have a position with Christ in the heavenly places. And before we get there, they're battling. By the time we get to the heavens, we're going to be raptured out, and Satan and his angels are going to be cast out. And then we're going to take those places in the heavens, reigning with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. So as we sit with Christ in heavenly places, that's our position, and we walk here on earth, and as we walk here on earth, we're going to have to fight against the wiles of the devil. And we're going to have warfare against Satan and spiritual wickedness in high places. So it says over there in Ephesians chapter 6, it says in verse 11, we'll kind of look at it all in a moment, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So that's what you want to do when you go to war. You want to make sure you stand, you hold your ground. And so the battle rages, and so all we need to do is stand. Verse 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." So I like that. Stand, withstand, stand. And you know, when you think about that, is you're in war, so you do everything to stand. Then the war comes at you. And when it's coming at you, now you need to withstand. And then when the war is over and you've had victory, you're left standing. So it's you stand, withstand, and stand. And you can do that in the armor of God. Now, what we ended last class warning you about is in verse 11, when you put on this whole armor of God, it says that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles of the devil are the tricks of the devil. We could spend a lot of time or more time looking at that, but what I want you to just see, the simple truth of that, is we already have victory in Christ. Hold your place in Ephesians. Come to Romans chapter 8. We've been teaching this on Sunday. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who died, completely paid for your sins, receive his gift of eternal life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ and immediately declares you righteous. So he saves you, forgives you of your sins, and seals you with the Holy Spirit. You can't lose. You're saved. And that's not something that you gotta, you know, endure to the end to get saved. We'll talk about that again next hour. But you're saved. And Romans chapter 8 says in verse 31, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We won. You know, when we talk about this spiritual warfare with the devil, it's brought to my attention this way, is there has been, you know, in a war, there's all kinds of different conflicts that take place. And so those who plan war have all the different strategies of what they're going to do. But there's always, when a war is over, they look back and they say there's one decisive battle, that this battle, had the enemy won that battle, then the whole outcome would have been different. But at this point, this was a major battle that actually brought the victory. But the war raged on, but it was a downhill battle for the enemy at that time because of this one victory. Well, here you're talking about the cross work of Jesus Christ. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Satan and God, there's a battle for our souls, and Jesus Christ won the decisive victory at the cross. When you trust in that, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. All the things that he mentioned there, those are really attacks of the devil that would try to destroy you. But it says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Not through ourselves, but through him. We're more than conquerors. We're victorious, even though the battle still rages. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature," so no creatures in heaven, all those principalities and powers, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we have the victory. So the battle, the major battle has been won. Satan is still battling, but he's a losing foe. And the way that, look over at Colossians, two books to the other side of Ephesians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And look at verse 13. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh." So that's Gentiles who are now saved by the grace of God. We were dead and uncircumcised, but it says, "hath he quickened." And the ones he quickened are those who have believed the gospel, were made alive in Christ. God saved us. He made us alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, when God forgave you all trespasses, that wasn't just the ones up until the day you got saved. That's all your trespasses. Because Jesus Christ died for all your sins, even the ones you still got, you're going to commit later. So he's forgiven you all trespasses. It goes on to explain, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law that condemned us has been put away." Jesus Christ fulfilled the righteousness of the law, and we're given the righteousness of Christ the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. So, but notice the point there, that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, the law that condemned you, has been nailed to Christ's cross, right? Keep that idea, nailed to his cross. Verse 15, "and having spoiled principalities and powers." Now, you understand what it means to spoil. It's not like you just saw Billy, our grandson. You talk about spoiled. we got to be careful about that. But we spoil in the sense that, you know, just give him everything he wants type of thing. We're not quite that bad, but that's not what spoil means here. When you spoil an enemy, it's like when you fight a battle and you conquer your enemy, you go in and take all the gold, you take all the land you want, all the riches of those people you take for yourself because you had victory over them, and you take the spoils. You take all the, that's why people go to war. They want to take what another people have. That's why they hate America so bad. They want to take all us and take the spoils. But it says, talking about God defeating Satan, and it says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What's the "it" mean? What did God triumph over the devil in? Yeah, the last, that's why I told you in verse 14, he took those ordinances and nailed it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Triumphed over Satan in the cross. And it's through the cross that God spoils Satan. That is, takes Satan's riches away from him. You know who Satan owned all through the Old Testament? Gentiles. We all belong to Satan. We worshiped idols. Only Israel believed in the true and living God, and Satan was doing a pretty good job of getting them to worship as us Gentiles were. So Satan had us, but God takes the cross, takes the law, nails it to the cross, and then through that cross saves us Gentiles freely by God's grace through our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and robs Satan of all his authority over us, all his power over us. That's why, look at Colossians 1 and verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Us Gentiles have been made fit, meet, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Not just Israel have an inheritance, we have one now. Who hath delivered us? God hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So that's how God, through the cross, spoiled principalities and powers. He robbed them because Satan has no power except to trick people to either not believing the gospel, or those who believe the gospel, he can trick them to think, well, God's mad at you. God hasn't forgiven you of that sin. You need to pray to God and ask him the forgiveness of sins. Do you have to ask God for forgiveness of sins? Or did we just read two verses where it says you have it? If you believe God, then you realize you have it. If you've done something wrong, you ought to thank him that he forgave you. Amen. But you don't have to ask him to forgive you because you already did that. But what does Satan have to do? Well, if Satan can stop you from taking and standing in Christ as perfect and complete and more than conquerors through him that loved us, and make you think that you can be unforgiven, out of fellowship with God, lose your salvation, that you now are translated from the kingdom of God's dear Son into the power of darkness, the opposite of what the Bible says, then that's all lies of Satan, because none of that's true. He can't do that, but he can make Christians think he can do that by lying. And so that's what I say, all that so you understand when he says the wiles of the devil, Satan has no more power over us. He can just make us think he has power. He can make you think that you don't have power over sin. He can make you think that you have to go continue to sin. You don't have to. You have the power of God. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. You can start saying no to sin and yes to God. Don't walk like other Gentiles walk. Don't learn that way. Learn Christ and put on the new man. Live that way. Satan says, oh, you can't do that. You might say, oh, yeah, you're right, I can't. That's a lie. Yes, you can. So, and those are the wiles of the devil. But again, verse 15 of Colossians 2. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you. And that's warned you about going back under the law. So go back to Ephesians chapter 6. We have victory. Satan can't defeat us. He can only use his wiles to try to knock us down. And so we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Now I'm going to read the whole passage to you, and then I can barely just, yeah, let me just read the passage and then state some things that we'll study in the next couple weeks. It says, finally, back in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on a breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then something that goes along with warfare is praying, so he tells you to pray and pray for him. So there are two things I want you to see in here. It says, take on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. If you look at this list and you read it through this week, write these things out and we'll talk about them, you'll notice there's five pieces of armor because there's five attacks of the devil. Then there's five provisions that God has given you, and they protect five areas of your body. And those are on Wednesday. We were talking about number five. But if you look at that, if you put the whole armor of God, you think God leaves you unprotected in any area? No. And if he protects five areas and gives you five pieces of armor, that's because God knows Satan is going to attack you five different ways. And he's already given you the armor against those five ways. And if you put on the whole armor of God, you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You're completely protected. So this is an important passage. Especially we talk about the mystery of iniquity and how Satan works. Put on the whole armor of God, you'll be totally protected. So we'll pick up that study next week. You might look at it and look at those five pieces, five attacks, five provisions, five areas protected. And it'll be beneficial for you if you do. Okay, we only have one bell on Donut Sunday, so that was the end of class. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then enjoy your fellowship one with another. Don't rush off, or a lot of you sit in here, but you miss the opportunity of sitting with the saints out there. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this particular Sunday in which we have extra time to fellowship one with another, and we do pray for the things we've studied, the things we've experienced in life, the joy in the Lord we might be able to share one with another, especially as we sit and get to know different people on different weeks. And we pray that might be what happens today. We thank you for our study and pray for the study that will follow at 11 o'clock. And we thank you for our opportunity to gather together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.